May Lord God, the Bible says that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy and peace forevermore. Lord, we thank you. You've made that available to us, Lord God. We love you for what you have done. We love you, Lord God. The fact that you have said, come, come. You've invited us, Lord God, a free invitation to come into your presence. And we accept this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Your goodness knows no bounds. Your goodness never stops. Your mercy follows me. Your kindness fills my life. Your love amazes me. And I'll sing because you are good, and I'll dance because you are good, and I'll shout because you are good, you are good to me, and I'll sing because you are good, and I'll dance because you are good, and I'll shout because you are good, you are good, you're good to me. Here is all.
broken heart. Every prayer, every outstretched arm, finding hope in the love of the Father. Age to age, letting praises rise. All the glory for all the time. Jesus, Savior, forever and after. Cause this is love. Jesus came and died and gave His life for us. Let our voices rise and sing of all He's done. Our fear is overcome. Our God is in love. Our God is in love. Age to age, we will be saved in the light of all He all the earth, everyone singing in the wonders of His love. Age to age, we will be singing in the light of all He's done. All the earth, everyone singing. This is love. Jesus came and died and gave His life. Let our voices rise and sing of all He's done. Our fear is overcome. Our God is in love. Our God is in love. Our God is in love. God is love. Our God is love.
Glory, Christ is in
Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. This Christ is enough for me. Yeah. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Glorify your name. We glorify your name, Jesus. We glorify your name. We glorify your name in all the earth.
In all the earth.
Worthy is the Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You. Of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing with all and strength and glory and power be. You knew the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You.
And I will adore You.
Filled with awestruck wonder just at the mention of your name. You are high and lifted up, seated upon heaven's throne. We love and adore you. When we see you like that, Lord, Lord, we just humble ourselves in your presence. I want to read out of Philippians that says, we should have the same attitude as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And being found in the presence as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. O Lord, how you humbled yourself, how you became a servant even unto death. And Lord, through the power of your resurrection, Lord, you were raised, seated on heaven's throne. Father, we adore you. We adore you. Church, even as we're reminded, we're going to be breaking bread. We're reminded of the table set before us. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, for this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Father, we thank you. We thank you, and we remember, Lord God, what you have done. Your body that was broken for us, Lord. Lord, the offer that you said, come, take and eat of it. We thank you, Lord God, for the blood, Lord, signifying a new covenant that you said, I want all of you. This is for all people. I give it freely. Come, all of you, drink for the forgiveness of your sins. And Lord, the hope that we have, that Father God, one day we are going to celebrate this meal again with you in heaven, Father, the hope that is given to us because of that, it brings us such security, such joy. And deacons, I want us to please just pass around the emblems. You know, church, it says when we do this, we do it in remembrance of Christ. We do it in his memory. Remember what he has done for us, and remember what he is going to do for us. Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you, Lord God, that even it was signified, Lord, in the temple, when that curtain was stripped, Lord, was ripped in two from top to bottom, Lord God, it represented your body broken for us. Church, it was so that we could have access to the Holy of Holies, that we could come before a holy God, we could come before our Father. It was only because of the body of Christ that we are able to do that. And Lord, we are humbled. And we are full of gratitude, Lord God, of what you have done. That we can come before you. That we can stand pure, forgiven, washed clean of our sins. We thank you, Lord God, for the new covenant that you made with mankind. Lord God, not holding our sins against us. But Lord God, you forgave us. Our debt, church, our debt has been wiped clean. Our debt has been wiped clean. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for offering yourself, for dying upon that cross for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you rose again. That, Lord God, you are seated in heaven's throne, Lord, beside the Father. And what's more, Lord God, you say we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Because if we are in Christ, Lord, we are there. So, Lord, we thank you for that, Lord. You are more than enough for us. By taking and eating, Lord God, we declare you are more than enough. There is nothing more that we need than Jesus Christ. If you can just sing that song, He is more than enough for us. We were singing it earlier.
Darkness, and someone was more than one were bowed down, and as they looked up to the light, I heard him say, "I will be the lifter of their heads." So Father, you then told me in the worship time, I go to Psalm 3, so I just want to read that from the Passion. "But in the depths of my heart I truly know that you have become my shield. You take me and surround me with yourself. Your glory covers me. You alone restore my courage, for you lift high my head. When I'm bowed down low in shame, I have cried out to you, and from your holy presence you send me a father's help. So now I lie down and go to sleep. I'll awake in safety, for you, Lord, surround me with your glory. Even though dark powers prowl around me and their words like sharp arrows, I won't be afraid. I'll simply cry out to you, 'Rise up and help me, Lord. Come and save me.' And you will slap them in the face, breaking the power of their words to harm me. My true hero comes to my rescue, for the Lord alone is my Savior. What a feast of favor and bliss he gives to his people." And the other scripture I want to read over us is, "May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of Holy Spirit you may abound in hope."
Amen. Christ is enough for us. Christ, you are more than enough for us. You are our glory. You're the lifter of our head. You're the shield about us. If God is for you, who can be against you? Lord, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you've sent us the Holy Spirit as a guide, as a teacher, a comforter, a counselor. Lord, you are more than enough for us. More than enough. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you that we've glorified your name. We thank you, Lord God, that you are manifesting yourself to us, Lord, as more than enough. More than enough. Amen. Amen. Amen, guys. You can take your seats. What a wonderful time of worship. I just want the deacons to please come forward. We're going to be receiving the tithes and the offering now. But I just want to read out of Luke. It's amazing. Just John the Baptist was beginning to just go into all the Jerusalem, and he was preaching a gospel of repentance. Repentance from dead works, repentance from sin. So that's the context. I just want to pick up this quickly. And he said this. He said this to the crowd. He says, I want you to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I want you to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I mean, that's quite a hard thing to understand. What does that mean? But basically what John was saying, he says, our belief must affect our behavior. Isn't it? Our belief must affect our behavior. We can't say something and yet we are not producing fruit in accordance to what we are saying. And he was saying to the crowd, you say you're repenting, you say you're following hard after God, but I want to see that fruit. And the crowd was, they said to him, they said, what should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered and he said, the man who has two tunics should share one of the tunics because he has two. And the other who, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. And the tax collectors came to him and they said, also, what should we do, teacher? And they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And then the soldiers also asked him, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. You must be content with your pay. And when he's talking about fruit, it's amazing that John the Baptist says, in the context of salvation, it's important what we do with our possessions and the way we handle our finances. Don't we pick that up there? If you've got two tunics, share. If you've got food, I want you to share with those that haven't. What we do with our possessions, very important. Then he begins to take and talk about finances to the tax collector. Don't collect more than you have to, and don't extort money out of people, he said to the soldiers. So it's the fruit of salvation is reflecting in what we do with our possessions as well as what we do with our finances. And I pray this morning that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would also be producing fruit of our repentance. What we believe will manifest itself in what we do. And so I want us to take up the tithes and offerings. Deacons, have they passed those tithes and offerings around? Amen. Bless you. You know, we just want to thank the Lord for those who give faithfully into this work. God is going to produce more fruit in us. And He's going to allow His grace and His mercy to come upon us. For the measure that we give is the measure that we are going to receive.
Amen.
God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Hilton, you come up. We're just going to pray for Hilton. He's going to be sharing the word with us. What a wonderful time of praise and worship. Didn't you
awesome,
sense the presence of God in that time? Amen. If I may pray for you, Hilton.
With pleasure.
Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you have asked the question, who will go? Who will go for me? And Lord, many of us are raising up our hands, and Hilton is one of them. I will go. Here am I. Send me. And Father, I thank you for a willing heart, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, that the anointing of God comes upon those, Lord, whom you call. And you equip, Lord God, those whom you call. And I thank you, Lord, that you've equipped Hilton, Lord God. That your presence and your spirit is within him, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that he is demonstrating and producing fruit in accordance with what he believes, Lord. And I thank you, Lord God, for the message that you've placed upon his hearts. And I thank you, Lord God, that every heart this morning, Lord, every ear is open to hear what you have got to say. And I thank you that, Lord, as we hear it, Lord God, you begin to change us from one degree of glory into another.
Amen.
So, Lord, we bless this time. We bless the reading and the preaching of your word.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Morning, everybody. How are we all doing? Are we wonderful? Sure, how blessed were we with the incredible apostolic input time with Kia and Kelly Taylor? Incredible, huh? How many ordered the compilation CD disc? Raise your hands. Okay, those without your hands up, you've missed out. Because the orders are in. I would encourage you guys, if you weren't able to be here over those 5 days, get the CD disc, listen to them at home. Let the words that God kind of gave us as a church, as the Crossing Church, let it sink into your hearts, because it will line up to where the leadership team are going to be focusing in our hearts. And also good to have Manny back and Dawn back from Belita. They had an amazing time with Destiny Life Church, so good to have Manny back. He's got an incredibly busy season coming up. Four really important ones: Outlook Church in Richards Bay, how many? River Flow Church in Upington towards the end of August. Then at New Covenant in Scottsboro over the 3rd to the 7th of September. And then City on a Hill in Klerksdorp between the 9th and 10th of September. So busy time for Manny ahead. Please continue to partner with us in prayer as we back the apostolic and we put towards the apostolic, both in spirit and physical and in finances. Fantastic. So we are back to our Truth versus Fiction series, which has been just really a closer look at the stories and the parables behind Jesus. And in our series of the parables to date, we've really seen how Jesus, the master storyteller, reveals so many truths to us through his teachings of some of the most significant spiritual lessons that you can learn and we can take out of for everyday life. The good thing is that not one of the stories are false. Every single one of the parables are true. And I think that's what it's all about, right? I mean, Jesus is about truth. How many of you know out there that there's a lot of things that aren't true in this world right now? Even the picture of what Jesus is not true. Often people look at us as Christians and they say, what do you believe in? It's a skewed picture of what Christ is in us, even. And as we look at these various and searching through the parables, the truth in Jesus' words are just what just makes our spirits come alive. We have arrived in the book of Matthew, almost halfway into Matthew's gospel, around about chapter 15 and 16. And today, guess what? The parable that I'm presenting and I'm looking at and unpacking for us is the sign and the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So if you were here in May, you would have known that I had the unique privilege of also looking at the parable of the yeast of the kingdom. I don't know if I've missed my calling in marketing in the Lord, and I should have just been a baker, but it was just the way the preaching schedule lined up. Now today is going to be a little bit more teaching orientated than usual. Might go over a little bit more than the time that we've scheduled, so forgive me in advance. If you do have a midday function or lunch, just maybe send them a message now that you'll be running a few minutes late. One thing about God's Word is that you can't rush the teaching of God's Word. If you do, then we're just a consumerized Christian, and we're not consumerized Christians. Might as well go home and watch TBN. So there's a lot of big ideas out there, and there's a lot of things that we need to really just hone down about the parable of the sign and the yeast of the Pharisees. And the parable that I'm going to be speaking of has two different false teachings within it. And as I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of trueness in the world and there's a lot of falseness in the world. I mean, it's obvious to say that, and I know that we all know that. But it's good to point it out in this kind of platform that there is a lot of false teachings about Jesus Christ and there's a lot of false teachings about what we should believe in. And there is a true religion. And there is a false religion. And we've really got to see that. And that's what the Lord's spoken to me over this week about this parable, is that there is truth about God and there are falsities about God, right? And it's all over throughout the whole world, wherever we look. Sometimes the truth is all intertwined with things that we actually do believe in. And then it's difficult to actually establish what is true and what is false. Is this maybe just a denomination of Jesus Christ, or is it a cult? We've seen it all over the world. We've seen things that are coming to us that we hear and we're wondering and we're questioning ourselves. And is this part of what we believe in, or is it not what we believe in? I wish we could go through all the examples of some of the false teachings in the world today, but today we're just going to look at these two false teachings. It's hard to recognize, as I mentioned, what is true and what is false. It's difficult, I'll admit. I mean, I've been caught up, as you guys know, I'm in advertising. I've been caught up in the trap of turning something that's not really true and putting a message out there. And it's hard because that's my job. My job is to convince people of certain truths that are sometimes not there. So there's a fine line between what we put out there in terms of trueness and falseness. I mean, let's just actually look at, I don't know if the AV team's with me with where I'm at. I was a bit of a lastminute.com when I came in this morning. But how are these vintage ads that came up? If you're not there yet, I can jump on to. Are we there? How's this one? Be happy, go lucky. How's that, sir? Lucky strike means fine tobacco. You can just roll through them. There's an incredible face the facts, reach for a lucky instead. I mean, have you ever? Right? Like the left is going to make you look like that. To keep a slender figure, no one can deny. Reach for a lucky instead of a sweet. What is that? That's so random. Okay, you can't read that. For start of a better life, start cola earlier. instead of giving formula, give a child Coca-Cola. It's wonderful. More doctors source smoke camels, than any other cigarette. I mean, it's right? Are there any more there? Sugar keeps your energy up and your appetite down. More doctors smoke camels than any other cigarette. So is the other one. Oh, that's classic, huh? What is it? Is there any more there, Tim? Christmas morning, she'll be happier with a Hoover. Let me tell you what. If I had to wake up on Christmas morning and present Reza with a Hoover for Christmas, I would get such a clap across my face. Guard against throat scratch. Unreal. Crazy, right? I'm going to leave it there. There's quite a few that can roll. I mean, when you look at those adverts, you think, well, it's got to be true. Doctors are even saying it. It's true. It's got to be. It will help me. It's going to help me in my life. And we know, as Christians, with the Spirit that dwells within us, that you've got to look deeper into things. And looking at something like those, looking at adverts like those that are completely false, we say to ourselves as Christians, Lord, help me seek out the truth in the world that we live in. Please, Lord, of all things around me, help me to seek your truth in everything that I deal with. Jesus pointed out very clearly to us in the parable we're going to look at today, saying, beware, be careful, be on your guard to avoid them because they can just kind of seep in undetected. They're subtle things. Sometimes we don't even notice them around us. We've got to know the truth about God in our lives. John Stott once wrote, when false teachers increase, the most appropriate long-term strategy is to increase the number of true teachers. When we can recognize the truth, what God's truth is, we can be aware of these false teachings around us and guard our hearts, folk. Protect fellow believers. Protect one another. Protect our families. Protect our children. Protect our futures against all these false teachings. Now, I know the particular parables I've been asked to share on today fall directly within Matthew 16. I would like to, however, cover the context of chapter 15 as it lends itself to an explanation to the actual parable I'm covering. So I'm also going to be a little bit out of order, so forgive me. As the elders were praying over me, the Lord was just speaking to me during worship, so I feel that I need to start somewhere else in where I was going this morning, but that's okay. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start in Matthew 16. Let's go there. Okay, let's start there. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for an incredible time of coming to you this morning and opening up our hearts and just falling at your feet and saying, Father, you are worthy of all praise. Father, we worship you. We adore you, Father God. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your guidance through the word this morning, and that our hearts will be opened. Amen. Fantastic. Right, so Matthew 16, verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Now, earlier on in chapter 15, where Matthew's account of Jesus feeding the multitudes, he fed 5,000 people, then he fed 4,000 people. It was miraculous, right? As there wasn't, obviously there wasn't enough food for everybody, and they were passing it around. Miraculously, they all had enough food at the end of it. But now the disciples are going to another place, and again, they don't even have enough food for themselves. Never mind trying to multiply for somebody else. They forgot to take bread with them. It's quite a practical thing. I mean, there's no pick and pay or willies around there to stop at. So now what are they going to do? They're verbalizing their concerns, right? So in verse 6, Jesus says this. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Huh? Well, how does that come into, we don't have any bread? Like, you can almost imagine like the disciples sitting there going, and often the accounts of the disciples' accounts of Jesus and their time with Jesus must have been like, what on earth? Lord, where are you going with this? Like, it's so out of context to what was being spoken about in that moment. But what Jesus did in those moments, if you look at it, was that he did something, when he saw something happening in the natural, in the physical, right? He would use that to teach those around him about a deeper spiritual truth in the supernatural. And you see it all the time. God, and we'll get there and unpack it further, but Jesus was always thinking in the supernatural. He wasn't thinking natural. It was his only point of reference, though, because the disciples didn't know anything about the supernatural. So his point of reference was the bread. Aha, hold on. In the bread is yeast. But it got a little bit complicated because we've heard before that the yeast was actually in a positive light. But we'll get there. So now the disciples... So right. The disciples are missing bread, and he's saying to himself, well, you know what? There's yeast in the bread, etc., etc. Like some of us as parents would know, that we try and find any moment in our day to turn something into a teaching lesson. Literally, I mean, my mom, when we were growing up, she would turn us turn the story of us not having enough money to buy like a rucksack for a school trip or a field trip into a story about God's goodness and God's grace. She would always find that moment in our everyday lives to convert that into like a huge preaching moment in my life. And I saw this in the parables. That's what Jesus was doing here. He's saying, you know what? We're talking about bread. You know what you should do is watch out for that yeast. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees also have that yeast. I mean, it's confusing. You can just, like I say, you can just imagine these disciples sitting there. Jesus, what are you talking about? Verse 7, they say there, they discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. It's like straight, they figured it out. Straight to the natural, didn't bring enough bread. Verse 8, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about the bread? It was almost like Jesus was saying, guys, your head's in your stomach. All you're thinking about is lunch. Guys, you'll recognize this moment. It's not what I'm talking about. He's saying, remember, just remember a few moments ago, in fact, one chapter back, we fed 5,000 people out of a few loaves of bread. Come on. Don't worry about the bread. Don't worry about the natural. It's going to be taken care of. I'm talking to you about something else here. Get your mind into the supernatural for a moment with me. He says there, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then, verse 12, then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Aha! Big aha moment for the disciples parking off there. Thank you, Lord. Could have just told us that from word go. But that's not how the Lord operates. Up until there, we're quite clear, right? I mean, now we've got that quite kind of a aha moment, right? Everybody there? Cool, so we can go and have coffee then. As soon as everyone's there, are we all there? No. Jesus, again, is using a metaphor of the yeast, which some of you, like I said earlier, I got the opportunity earlier this year to preach on Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Jesus was telling the parables about the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. So he's using the same metaphor once again. Yeast is is something very small, if you remember from us unpacking it, very tiny. But just add a little bit of yeast, and it makes 60 pounds of dough rise. What we saw last time was that Jesus was saying the kingdom of yeast is the kingdom is like yeast. It starts out very tiny, small, but it grows into something very large. It starts to infiltrate and take over our lives. And that's how it started with the kingdom of heaven. I mean, if you think about it, it started off with one man coming to earth. Then he wrangled up 12 guys, disciples, and they followed and they believed. They started to preach after he left. Then churches were planted all over, I mean, what is now known as the Middle East. Then into Turkey, then into Europe. The gospel, the kingdom of heaven, has gone now all over the globe just by something small being started. There are now 2 billion people that claim to be Christians, Christ followers. And it all started with one man. So we see there that the yeast was a good thing, obviously, in that parable, an analogy from Jesus, because it represented the kingdom of heaven. And we established that the last time, is that when referring to the kingdom of heaven, you can't be referring to something that's negative. We established that. But now Jesus is saying, okay, listen, guys, in the same way that yeast can be something that infiltrates and grows and expands into a positive way, now I'm talking about yeast being something that's not so good. Something that is negative. Something that's not so good. Something you must watch out for. Instruction from Jesus. Words from Jesus. Guard yourself against this. The yeast of the Pharisees. And what is he trying to warn us about? It's the teachings. He's clear. Because we couldn't see it, now it's clear. It's the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because a teaching, a thought, can be incredibly pervasive in a community. Once it's taught to one person, once I share a thought, once Manny shares a thought, we start talking about it. Once John shares a thought, we all start talking about it. And it becomes almost like an understanding of something. I mean, taking a little bit bigger like view on it is, thoughts, ideas start to get spoken and they're recognized in local schools. From local schools, they become theory-based understandings. They start to get printed into books, perhaps. They start to get posted onto websites. They start to get shown on TVs. So everyone starts to believe these little teachings. Nations become consumed by one thought. One thought that somebody had 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Now these falsities can get spread. These false teachings can get infiltrated. Sometimes we're not even aware of it, but they grow and grow and grow and eventually take over us. These are the two false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the question is quite obvious, is what is the Pharisees? I'm getting there, I'm sorry. So I was just jumping things around here. Because I think we still need to be aware of them today. These are teachings that come into our hearts sometimes. They sometimes come into a local church, and we need to be aware of them. Look out for them. We need to guard our minds against them so that we can fill our minds with God's truths and not the lies of the world. So in order for us to understand that, we're going to have to jump back, if you will, to first century Israel a little bit. In Israel of Jesus' days, they were obviously Jewish, right? That's clear. But they were controlled by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had taken over that part of the country and had set into place his own governors to rule over various regions, collect taxes for the emperor, and made them do whatever he says. But it was a little bit more complicated than that. as the in the days of Jesus, is that amongst the Jews, right, within the Jewish nation, there were different groups. All right, I mean, there was an everyday Jew that you might have not been very that you might not have agreed with certain philosophies or theories that that group had, but you leaned more towards a certain group within the Jewish community. So the two most prominent groups were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We see the Pharisees mentioned in the Bible time and time and time again because Jesus despised them the most because of their teachings and their characteristics of heart. But then we also know of the Sadducees, which were probably even more influential than the Pharisees, just not as outspoken. Followed by the Zealots and the Essenes and the Herodians. So there were roughly about five different groups within the Jewish nation at the time that Jesus was referencing in this parable. Now the thing about these various different groups was that they were very, very politically orientated. The first two groups that I mentioned to you were the most popular, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They could almost be compared, give me a little bit of creative license here, to the ANC and the DA. From a political variance point of view. That's just the picture I got. I'm not pointing anything out. I'll leave it to you to figure out which one's which. I'm just kidding. I promise you. Right? They were just similar in the way that you have parties within a group of people. So we are South Africans. Then you have the ANC, you have the DA, and there's certain things within those two political parties or groups that you believe in or don't believe in. Right? Clear. They were similar in many things, but they had many major things that differentiated them. Then the Zealots were really kind of out there, maybe probably along the lines from what I read this week. Of cope, coming in like kind of like a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they kind of mixed it all together. So the Essenes, they didn't want to do anything with, didn't want anything to do with politics. I mean, even separating themselves out, as I saw it, was a political statement in a kind of way. So we don't have time to focus on each of the different groups because this parable is just focusing on the two. Let's look at the first two. Let's look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, they were very religious people. They were very anti-rule breakers. They made lots of rules that they wanted people to follow to the very last letter. The Sadducees, they were also a little bit political. I mean, they were also religious, but very political. They could be compared to religious politicians of today that would say they believe in certain things in the way that they orientate their party around things, but they don't actually do it. They don't go to church. You don't even see it in their actions. There's no bearing of fruit in it. They were anti-supernatural was the key defining differentiation between the Sadducees and the Pharisees is that they were anti-supernatural. And they would, you hear them say, I believe there's a God, but we don't really believe in miracles, right? We don't really believe in the power of God. Or that there's angels or demons or spirits or anything like that. It's like we get that there's a God, but quite honestly, we've got to run a government here. And all the talk that everybody else is talking about demons, angels, all of that's complete nonsense. In fact, in Acts chapter 23, there's this little side note that obviously Luke, who wrote Acts, puts it like this about the Sadducees. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. And that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. Okay, so they didn't believe in life after death, probably not even a soul. I mean, if you think about it, the way they don't believe that. They didn't even think that there was a heaven. So you're starting to get a picture here of why Jesus is saying, whoa, yeast, be careful. This is not good stuff. It's probably why, if you remember from Sunday school days, that's why they were sad, you see. Remember that, right? How much of a life did they really have? They were so caught up in their politics, they believed in a God. Cool, lekker, but nothing else. No supernatural. No Holy Spirit, nothing else. That's it. So Jesus would have been against these two teachings at different times. We see him going against what these groups are teaching. There were parts of what they were teaching were right, but a lot of what they were saying was false. Okay. And he focused denial of teachings on the two most prominent ones, as they were the most popular amongst the community and the Jewish nation. And the Sanhedrin were probably like, if I can imagine it to be like the parliament, okay, of our day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were ruling over the nation in terms of their political view and lobbying back and forward their political standpoints to the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin didn't actually have their own political views. They were just coordinating like our wonderful parliament. That's exactly the role that they played, is they would say, yeah, kind of like that idea, no, back to Pharisees, okay, we'll go with you. So they played like kind of a lobbying aspect. And Jesus is pulling his disciples aside in this parable, saying, guys, come here, quickly. I want to warn you against something. Both of these are false teachings. I want you to go out, once I'm gone, and teach people not to believe the various aspects of what's false in what they're teaching. You can imagine this picture of Jesus almost huddling them together. Guys, this is quite serious. Please, listen to me. Caution. So we're going to look at exactly what the teachings were, because you can't just name somebody something and then not look at what they were teaching. So I'm not going to think like a Sadducee. Well, what did the Sadducees think like? Let's look at that. Verse 1 of chapter 15, if we can jump back there. Please forgive me today. Are you following, AV team? Nope. Sorry, I should have submitted these. That was... All right. Verse 1, chapter 15, it says, then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, verse 2, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, before all of you germophobes freak out, I'm one myself. At the time, okay, it's quite practical. They obviously weren't aware of the fact that that is one of their traditions or their laws. Okay, so they weren't breaking any law. They just weren't aware of it. The disciples were like, you do what? Oh, you wash your hands. Cool, nice idea. Yeah. I mean, to us, it's quite practical. But they're like, cool, lekker, yeah, that's a nice little thing. Yeah, I'll wash our hands. But of course, all right, the Pharisees, they come up to Jesus. It's one of our rules. We made it. And you've got to keep it, that every time you have a meal, you need to wash your hands before and wash your hands after. That's the law. Jesus must have been like, okay, taking that one a bit too far as well. Now, we know that the Old Testament has that law, that you wash your hands before you eat. We know that. I mean, and it might seem common sense to some of us. They just didn't know about it. The disciples at that time, they just didn't think about it, right? But they're saying, why do you break the tradition of the elders? Remember, that's the one aspect of the Pharisees, is that they made extra rules. In fact, in using the Hebrew root word for fencing, and they were known for fencing extra things around the law. They're saying here that the Old Testament commandments, what are we going to do to fence in around these laws, some extra laws, so that we can make sure you don't break it? Because we don't want you to break the rule. So every time that there was a law in the Old Testament, they were like building another one around it. Okay, that will make sure that you're not going to break that one. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, got to do that one. Oh, put a fence around this one. Yeah, got that. Adding extra rules was their common trait. Kept on adding on, fencing in around the law. We also see this, we saw this also with the law of what God was saying was, take a Sabbath day of rest. But then they took it that one step too far as we start to read through various aspects. Is they start to say, okay, well, if you need to take a day of rest, then you need to start resting the day before. So you need to actually start feeding your animals, because that's half work. Then you actually need to start preparing your meals. Anybody that's got Jewish friends, they would know this. Then it would be like, okay, well, if you're going to have a day of rest, surely even a walk is a little bit too much. So then what pace do you actually have to walk? No, really. If you look into it, then it's like they had guys walking around, rulemakers, constantly putting fences around the laws. None of it was in the law. None of it was actually even written down. They were just passed on from generation between generation of the Pharisees through oral interpretation. I can't even imagine what it must have been like in that day. I mean, you literally can imagine them. That guy there is walking too fast. Yeah. It's day of Sabbath. You know, like the walk for life. I mean, I love it. I think it's great. Exercise is good. But I can't help myself. It's like, okay, let's go. All right. I'm kind of walking, but I'm not. I'm kind of running. I think I'm going. I mean, you can almost imagine that on the day of the Sabbath. They're like, that was too fast. Yep. You're not resting. You've broken the law. Condemned. Done. You're finished. So sorry. So sorry. Might as well pack it in now. Little guy, go. Oh, too fast. You were eating too quickly this time while you were walking. You get the point. It's just like, what is this all about? That's what the Pharisees were like. They had people out there constantly looking to see who's going to break the laws of God. And then we see Jesus responds back. Ha! Love it. Verse 5. And why do you break the command for the sake of your tradition? So he's going to counter them a little bit here. What we see here is the yeast of the Pharisees is legalism. It's focusing all on the rules and the law, but forgetting the purpose of it. That there must have been something. That there must be something in your heart that is different. It's not just about following all these rules the whole time, folk. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what our Christian walk is all about. That's not what Jesus came to teach us. It's no doubt following the rules. It's not about following the rules. It's not about the checklist of, am I doing this right? Constantly walking around with a clipboard saying, okay, I've done 5 right things today. Sure, I've avoided 4 wrong things today. Thank you, God. I'm free. I'm set free. Keep on telling yourself, buddy, even though you walked a bit fast, saying it to the Lord. It's okay. That's not what Christianity is all about. So Jesus says here in verse 4, he's very clever. He knows what they're doing here in terms of how they're challenging him. Jesus says to them, verse 4, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of tradition. Let's just break that down quickly. Here, Jesus is taking them up on the 5th commandment, obviously, of honoring your mother and your father. Part of that is when the parent, part of the Jewish community is, as your parents get older, and in today's age, is to look after your parents. So make sure that they have a place to stay, make sure that they are fed, make sure that they're cared for. But what the Pharisees did is they said, okay, hold on, did you see that? That's the law. Hold on, quickly, let's put a fence here that suits us. Cool, cool, cool. What the aspect of the fence is that we are now going to say, we're going to contribute any kind of extra offering that we have in this household to the temple. Then the temple can see that I've contributed all of my finances available to honor my mother and my father. I'm sorry, I can't look after my mom and dad anymore. And it's like, well, that was a convenient ring to set up. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, nice one, buddy, but I check it and I'm calling you out on it because you can't just say, 5th commandment, honor your mother and father, ring fence, sorry, doesn't work for us. We'll just give all our taxes, all our money that we have to the temple. Oh, nothing left to give. So sorry, Jesus is saying it doesn't work like that. The laws say, honor your mother and your father. You can't bend your own rules so that you can get out of something. Then Jesus says this in verse 7, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, but their teachings are merely human rules. There it is there. Rules. That's all it is. It's a set of rules. It's about the rules that they set up to suit themselves. Now that term hypocrites, as we know, is obviously used in Greek theatrical plays as someone would put a mask on. That act is called, the act of masking yourself up is called a hypocrite. So you're masking yourself up to be something that you're not. And that's exactly what they were doing there. Jesus was saying, I call you a hypocrite. You keep on putting on all these masks, all these rules. It's not what you are, though. You could never live up to it. Even if you tried, you could never live up to it. You pretend to be all religious and you pretend that you love God, but you don't. You don't. There's nothing in your heart that was actually there in the first place that proves that you love God. All that you're doing is following all these rules just to give an outward appearance that you love God. And that's the problem. Legalism leads to hypocrisy. When you focus only on the rules, here's the rule book. God, I'm following them. Guess what? Your heart's not in a rule book. And neither is God's. It's showing that you actually don't care. Because you, when you see, like a story like the Good Samaritan, I'm not going to go there now, a person hurting, desperate, in need. I pay my temple taxes. It's all good. I mean, this obviously in the day. Walking right past in that story. I wanted to unpack it, but I don't have the time. Walking straight past. I pay my temple taxes. Shame. Sis, somebody else can look after it. It's no problem. I tithe. Ooh, a little bit of a modern day Pharisee. Ooh, I tithe. Somebody else can take care of it. Guess what? No. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. You see, their heart isn't there. It would be better to just get up and help the person. And that's really the story. I mean, if we look at the Good Samaritan, that's what it's all about. Is that the Samaritan wasn't a really super spiritual person. It was just someone that stopped, their heart was in the right place, and they helped somebody else. It's all about what's in our heart, in our hearts, my friends. That's what really matters. That's what God cares about. It says it in verse 8. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're going to church weekly. They're singing praises. It looks like they're honoring me. It looks like they're honoring God. But in fact, their hearts are far from me. It's hypocrisy, folk. That's what happens when you focus on the rule books. When you focus on the law. It takes your heart out of it. You're more worried about the checklist in your life than you are about your relationship with God. Verses 10 and 11, Jesus explains this a little bit further about the washing of the hands. Jesus called the crowd around to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth doesn't defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." This was a pretty controversial thing for Jesus to say. You can imagine, guys, I mean, as we all know, the laws around what you put in. It was a big, big thing. This was big news to the Jews. Very controversial. Especially, obviously, all the kosher laws, etc., etc. Jesus is saying, it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. In Mark's Gospel, I love it, he explains this a little bit better. The same story, Matthew, to jump away from you for a moment, but Your buddy there, Mark, explained it better. Mark's Gospel 15, verse 1. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Done. Never have to have that argument again. Jesus is saying, those laws, they all fall away. He was saying, it doesn't matter what you eat. Those are Old Testament laws, excuse me. Those are ceremonial laws of what you could and couldn't eat. It's gone. It's done. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, he even has to have this vision of him eating it. I love this. God, I wish I had the time to unpack this all, but I don't. You almost see him saying, God, I don't want to eat this. Please don't let me eat this piece of bacon. I mean, he missed out his whole life. Might as well just jump in there now. But you can see him saying there, if you're taking notes there, Acts chapter 10, Peter's vision. He's saying, God, please don't let me eat this. Please, Lord, don't. I don't want you. It's because of what I've heard, and I'm going to break the law. And he ate it anyway. Jesus is saying that the law doesn't matter anymore. He's not saying, though, however, that all of the law doesn't matter. There's particular laws that doesn't matter anymore. What he's saying is that it's the heart behind the law. The Spirit of the Lord is what is important. Because being defiled and being sinful is still important to Jesus. He's not denying that. He's not giving us license to sin. He's asking us to check our hearts. Check our hearts on what our hearts are aligned to. Are they aligned to law, or are they aligned to His Spirit? It's not what goes into your mouth, but what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Right, back to Matthew 4, 15. Sorry, guys. Matthew 15, verse 12. They came and said to Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by this?" Don't you just love Jesus? Who cares about political correctness? He's the Son of God. He doesn't care. PC, out the window. Thanks very much. I'm going to say what my Father sent me here to say. Those are old laws. I'm here now. He offended the Pharisees. Because why? They were false teachers. Even more offensive. How's this? Check this out. Jesus, he replied, verse 13. Love this. "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." You've heard that saying, right? The blind leading the blind. This is where it comes from. Jesus is saying, if you are not planted by God, if you are not planted by God, we've seen this earlier in one of our earlier parables this year, the weeds and the wheat, that there are the righteous people that God has planted, the wheat, but then the devil has come and planted weeds. And obviously there are people who think that they are religious, that they are wheat, but they're not. They were not planted by God, and they're going to be uprooted. They're going to be sent to destruction. Peter said, explain the parable to us. How's this? Verse 16. "Are you still so dull?" Can you imagine being asked that by Jesus? Oy, maybe sometimes we need to be asked that by Jesus. "Are you still so dull?" Verse 17. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the thing that comes out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile them." Come on! It's not what goes in that's sinful. It's what comes out that could be sinful. Because what comes out is what's on your heart and on your mind. So when you're saying things, when you're slandering, when we're gossiping, it's really because we have a little bit of wickedness in our hearts. We've got to check that. Right back to the parable. He's saying, check that out. Guard yourself against it. Don't even allow an inch of it. It will create sin in your hearts. It's what's in the heart that Jesus cares about. He wants us to be pure in our hearts, sinless on the inside. He cares about what's in our hearts, folk. So the false teaching that Jesus is warning against here is people that are focused so much on the rules. The gospel of Jesus Christ is completely contrary to rule making. Completely contrary. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the laws of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we all say gospel? Not law. Amen. Now we can go have a coffee. Because the gospel says you can't do those things. That's truth, right? But Jesus did. And he did it for you. The law says try and do those things. Try. Just try every day. Well, guess what? You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. Not license to sin, but license to say, "Lord, I surrender it to you." Religion says you've got to follow all these little rules. Here's the checklist. Have we gone to church twice this month? Yes! Have I gone to life group? No! Oh! I'll have to do two next week and one next month. How am I going to figure this out? Law, 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 law. Did
Should I go to a Leave a Note Bush and help feed? No. Oh, that's bad. That's 3 weeks gone. Oh, gosh. How am I going to get back there? How am I going to get back? It's rubbish. It's what's in our hearts. That's what religion says. Christ says, no, that's not how it works. Gospel says, Jesus was perfect because you could never do it. And because Jesus is perfect, His grace is given to us freely. That in every situation, we have forgiveness that we can seek from Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus says, be careful, beware of, watch out for rulemaking. Replace the word Pharisees with rulemaking. Stop making rules for your relationship with God. It's not what He's called it to. You've got to do this. We've got to make sure that our traditions are not more important than our relationship with God. When we do that, it causes us to lose track of the gospel. It causes us to forget about forgiveness and grace. Jesus says, be on your guard. It can happen in our hearts regularly, folk. Let's move on. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We are so focused on the rule. The amazing thing about grace is that it happens in our hearts. When you are forgiven, you are given a new heart. We are made alive again in Christ. We stop wanting to obey laws around us. And we start wanting to obey God. You do not have to do those things, but you do have to do those things with Christ. We start wanting to follow God in every aspect of our lives. It's not focused on the rules. It's not focused on the law. That's why we must avoid the yeast of the Pharisees. Be on your guard against this. We've got to watch out for legalism. I know I've fallen short for me personally in this area many times in my heart. We need to ask forgiveness for this, folk. There's grace for our sin and there's grace for legalism in our hearts, which is just as bad in God's eyes. He said it's hypocrisy, but Jesus also said there's a second false teaching. So let's jump to that very quickly for time's sake. Sorry, guys. Let me jump to my notes here, guys, just to get us a bit ahead. We're going to jump to Matthew chapter 16. Let's go all the way to verse 4. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested Him by asking Him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, you remember earlier we mentioned the Sadducees were anti-supernatural, right? They didn't believe in anything they couldn't see. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They only believed that there was a God. But how does this help them? And so now they're asking Jesus to show them a sign. And isn't it like this for some of us in our lives? When we say to ourselves, God, do you mind just for a moment while you coordinate the universe? Just me, thanks. Won't you just give me a sign about whether I should put a little bit more towards my apostolic offering? Would you mind, Lord? I mean, I know you're coordinating the universe and all, but just quickly, won't you? Can you give me a sign? Like pop up an email that says apostolic. Like really? Where's your heart at? I just need a sign from God, the Sadducees are saying. I want to know that you're for real. Well, for goodness sake, we've just come out of a couple of miracles, if you haven't forgotten. I mean, Jesus is very graceful in His approach. I don't know if all of us would be as graceful in our delivery. I think every single one of us has said this to God at some point. Jesus, just show me a miracle. Lord, I just want to know that you're real. But the thing is that even when God does answer our prayers, this is the unfortunate part about our natural hearts, is we look at these acts of supernatural ways that God has impacted our lives, and we start to find an example, an explanation for it. Just somehow, just subtly in the back of your minds. And if you're not being truthful with me by nodding, that's fine. I mean, you be truthful with God, because I'm nodding. I do it all the time. I'm like, yeah, but it could have just been that, really. Sure. No, it was God. Supernatural. Oh, it was just a coincidence. Don't you find it a coincidence that person phoned me and this person? No, it's God. Hello? Let's wake up. It's God. He coordinates it all. And that's why Jesus responds to them in verse 2. When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning,
Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given. None will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. What Jesus is saying is that, hey guys, you look up to the sky, you can tell whether there's a storm will come. You can tell whether it's good to go out on the lake or not. But you're not even aware of what's going on around you right now. I've just fed 5,000 people. I'm healing people from town to town. I walked on water 12 days ago. It's happening. It's supernatural. But you're totally unaware of it. Totally unaware of it. They're missing out on the one big thing in their relationship with God or their understanding of God. That the kingdom of God had already come and was staring them right in their face. And guess what? Sad you see, you missed it. You missed it. You missed the walking on waters. You missed the feeding of the 5,000. Why? You didn't want to see it. How sad. The yeast of the Sadducees was not legalism like the Pharisees. It was naturalism. Naturalism. Believe only what I can see with my eye. If I can see it, I'm going to believe it. A Sadducee heart and mind forgets that there's nothing out there other than our natural selves. Well, wonderful. Good for you, because you will die, and that's all you're going to die with, your natural self. Because you don't even believe in the supernatural. Now, there was the extreme naturalism, which is basically that there is no God. And it all started with this skeptical philosopher, David Hume, who says that there was no way of accurately recording the said miracles. How's that? The said miracles. Please don't discount my God Almighty Son's miracles by saying the said miracles. How random. The said miracles of Jesus' day. Therefore, they didn't exist. It continued with Nietzsche. Anybody read Nietzsche's philosophies? God is dead. Don't suggest it or recommend it. Please don't go read a book that says God is dead. But I'm saying, have you heard of it? See, God is dead. Wonderful. Good for you. And this thinking has just continued into our modern day thinking and our modernism, which said that whatever you can't observe, don't believe it, guys. Now, this is true, obviously, with the fundamentals of science, the guys that are more technically minded, which says until you have evidence of something, it will prove the existence of something. I get that, right? But your heart, where's your heart at? And the false teaching that Jesus is urging us to be cautious of with the Sadducees is exactly this. The extreme naturalism that presupposes that something that you can't naturally observe doesn't actually exist. It's arrogance. We've got it all figured out. That's how that tree got there. It grew. Yeah, well done. Guess who made the seed? Guess who made the ground? Guess who created the earth? Maybe some of us are a bit extreme like that. In our hearts, a little bit sometime. I'm not even, look. Yeah, maybe there is a God. And we carry on sometimes in our life like he's not there. He's. We sometimes even don't even acknowledge the fact that he's in the room with us at all times through his Spirit. The precious Holy Spirit that he sent. Nice note there, Hilt. I'll move on. The last kind of Sadducee characteristic is a self-reliant heart. They denied the power of God that can help them overcome their sins to live a righteous life. And this is what Jesus is warning us against. Do not deny God's power that he promises to give every repentant believer. In order to assist that believer in being obedient to Christ and his Ten Commandments and to fulfill the new covenant that every Christian must accept and commit himself to obey. Declare, like we were saying this morning, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. We need to ask ourselves, folk, what would my life be without the power of God? Would I even notice my life
without the power of God? How would our ministries be without the power of God? Would they just simply continue to exist? That's a scary thought. How different would our lives be without the power of God in it? Would it just continue? Got to check our hearts on these. Do we stop? Do we pray? Do we actually think on our heart, Lord, you're going to answer me on this prayer? Or are we just acting like a Sadducee? The law says I should pray. Yeah, I'm praying. Okay, now I've got a Pharisee and a Sadducee mindset in saying, I don't know if you're actually going to even answer me because I don't know if you're even there. Stop it. He's there. He exists. He sent his only son. What about this? Do we truly believe that God has a plan for our lives? Sometimes things get so disrupted in our lives. We ask ourselves, God, are you really involved in my life? Things get so messed up and disrupted. We say to ourselves, really, God, are you here? Yes, he's here. Got to talk. Our thinking starts to look very self-reliant. And the yeast of the Sadducees starts to seep into our hearts that God isn't real, that God isn't active in our lives. And Jesus said to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were there, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Now we know that that Jonah was the prophet who didn't actually obey God in many aspects. And as he was out on the ship and going out to do what he was meant to be doing, he had to jump into a whale. I'm not going to go through the whole story. They threw him overboard and jumped into a whale, blah, 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 blah. And he landed up in a belly of a fish for 3 days. And after that, he got spat up, right? And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to give you the sign of Jonah. Now, at the time, the guys around him didn't even know what he was talking about. Neither did the disciples, I'm sure. But it became very clear at that moment that he was predicting many things that they would never even be able to imagine. Jesus died and rose again. That was the sign of Jonah. He was down 3 days in the belly of the earth and came up again. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the greatest sign of all times, something that no one has ever seen before. He predicted his own death and resurrection and then did it. It came true. And guess what? I'm so sorry, you Sadducee. You're still going to miss that. The truth versus the fiction of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that Jesus did it. He actually did it. The Ten Commandments is the law of the New Covenant that Christ commands to be written in every Christian heart to produce the work and the fruit of the New Covenant. I'm just paraphrasing here quickly from Hebrews 10 verse 16. When a confessed believer denies and rejects God's power, they are really rejecting Jesus Christ. They are rejecting the writing of God's commandments in their hearts and are rejecting the faith and truth of Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. When Jesus rose again, he proved forever that God has power over sin and over death. He proved that God does work in this world and that he does do miracles. The sign of Jonah already happened. The resurrection already happened. Let's believe, friends. Believe that he can do things in our hearts today. He can perform miracles. He's doing wonderful things. We need him to. We can't do this on our own. We need God to be real. We need God to be active in our lives. We cannot look at the teachings and ways of the Pharisees and Sadducees and say, I believe in that. We've got to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. Not allowing any false teachings to infiltrate and affect us. Reveal your truth to us, Lord. Father, we ask you, Lord, even right now, Father, we ask, Lord, for repentance of any of these areas, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you just allow for your truths to become real in our lives, Father. For every thought that's gone in a pharisaical or a Sadducee way, Lord, I ask you, Father God, that you remove that from our hearts, Lord Jesus. We know that you are real in our hearts, Father. Reveal yourself to us, Father God. Lord, nobody wants a clipboard God. Forgive us, Father God, if we've run around with a clipboard after you and said, Lord, I need to check this off my list. Can you quickly answer me? Forgive us, Father. Forgive us in our hearts, Lord Jesus. It's worthless, Lord. There's nothing in it for us, Father. What we need is a real, living God, and we've got that, Lord. That's the truth. There's no fiction about it, Father God. You are real in our lives today, Father. And even now, Father God, we ask, Lord, if there's anybody in this place, Father God, that hasn't even come to that place in their heart of recognizing, Father, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I'd ask, Lord, with boldness that that person, Lord, even just raises their hands as a sign, as an indication, as a bold step forward to say, you know what? Never mind the two teachings. I don't even know if I've really truly believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Lord, as heads are bowed now, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you just, your spirit moves, Lord, amongst us, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Is there anybody here today that just by the show of your hand, you would like to recognize that Jesus is your Lord and Savior for the very first time today? For the very first time today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Give you praise and glory, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die for us, Lord. Thank you that He rose from the dead to prove that He is alive again, Lord Jesus. Thank you that He has power over everything in this world, Lord. Power over sin. Thank you, Father. Power over every aspect of our lives, Lord Jesus. We give you praise and we give you glory, Lord. Thank you, Father. Dwell in our hearts, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folk.
Thank you, Hilton. It's amazing how when we look into the Word of God, it's a mirror. And when we look into the Word, He shows us who He is, and He often reveals who we are. And so, it was a great teaching where we can actually see and examine yourself. You know, the Bible says that we should examine ourselves, continually examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. In other words, you know, it's not a bad thing that we come before God and we say, Lord, search my heart. David came before God and often used to say, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way within me. And if there is, then I'm praying that you would lead me in the paths of righteousness.
Yeah.
And so, even as Hilton has prayed for us, so beautiful. Thank you, Hilton. Examine your heart. Because Jesus warned us, if there's a bit of yeast, it'll leaven the whole lot.
Amen.
But I want to say, if we've examined our hearts, and there might be a little bit of leaven that we recognize, it might be a case that we are saying, Lord, maybe I come to you with my lips, but sometimes my heart is far from you. That's leaven I want out.
Sure.
Lord, sometimes I come to you and my heart is hard. I don't believe when you're working my life and I don't see you. Lord, I want that forgiveness.
Yeah. Yes, Lord.
Where do we go from there?
Amen.
You know, the Bible says, do not be conformed to the image and the pattern of this world.
Wow.
Don't be influenced by the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Very good.
But how do we get out of it? He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the washing of the Word.
Wonderful, Father.
The Word of God is an antidote to those kind of teachings.
Yeah.
The Bible says, Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I want to encourage you.
Mm.
Go home, and if you recognize those aspects in your heart, just begin to read the Word.
Yeah.
It says they received the Word. Who is the Word? The Word is not just writing on paper. It's living. Jesus Christ is the Word. He says, I will lead you into all truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we get our heart back. That's how we get a heart that is rid of that yeast. So thank you, Hilton. You encouraged us. Thank you so much. It was a great explanation of the sad you see. We don't want to be sad. Hey? We are glad. We are glad because His Word is living in us.
Amen.
We have forgiveness of our sins. And His Word, it transforms us, makes us new.
Amen.
We're going to receive some announcements and then we're going to have that coffee that Hilton's promised twice to us. Amen.
Morning, everyone. So we're running a bit late, so I'm going to cut a few of my things and just be quick. No problem, Hiltz. So after the meeting, if we could just ask if you are playing any role with regards to hosting of the Great Lakers or taking any part in the World Equip, We are having a meeting just to touch base with one another to ensure that the process of getting to host those Great Lakers and all those processes are moving along. So if you'd like, Manny, what time are we going to meet? We didn't say that. 11:30? That's a bit... 11:45, yeah. 11:45, we're going to meet in the coffee shop and just have a little briefing session, so you're welcome to join us. And then, very exciting, actually, you know what, sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Do we have any visitors joining us for the first time today? I don't want to single you out, but we'd like to just extend a warm welcome to you. I'm sorry, I forgot about you. Hi, welcome. It's lovely to have you here with us. Okay, so back to the less important things. Next week we are starting a foundations course. Very exciting. It's called Foundation Stones, and it's talking about the Hebrew six doctrines. It's 150 rand, and it's running over 7 weeks. So it'll end on the 27th of September. The cost is 150 rand. And I'm sorry, but there is course material. So if I could ask, if you haven't RSVP'd and you would like to attend, if you could please go to Sherilyn at the information desk and just let her know. I need to send in the numbers for that course today so that we can order that course material. So the 150 Rand includes that course material. Okay. And then... ladies, if I could ask you to look under your chairs, please. There are two stones that have been placed in the auditorium under your chairs. No, we put them under ladies' chairs. Jenny, yay! Come forward. Congratulations. No, Kuti. Oh, come on. Okay, well, ladies, your course is paid for.
Yeah.
Completely free on the house. Congratulations. So we'll see you at 5 o'clock next week.
Wonderful.
Kuti, congratulations. This is our little Oprah moment. So congratulations. Thank you so much. And then thank you, you can have a seat. ladies, being National Women's Day, we have a very exciting announcement for you, which Reese is going to share. So have a lovely day. Thank you.
Before you all fall asleep, please give me 5 minutes. it's become that time of the year again. Very exciting. We've got our annual ladies' breakfast on the 12th of September. We're all very excited. We've put a lot of love and effort into the planning of it. We've got a lady called Colette Miesk that is going to be our guest speaker. She operates quite greatly with the gift of prophecy, and she will be joining us with two ladies on her team. And so we are trusting the Lord for an amazing morning for our ladies, where you can just come and really enjoy the presence of God and just receive some ministry that Colette has prepared, hopefully for us. There is a registration desk that Shirley Lee also is going to be handling for us. The tickets are on sale. They are 50 Rand per ticket. And I think for most of you who have attended any of our ladies' breakfast would be able to vouch for the fact that 50 Rand is really little for what you're getting, even if I just speak about the food alone. So come and enjoy some awesome food with us, great spiritual input, and we're obviously going to work really hard to make it very inviting and on the eye as well. If any ladies or any people want to contribute in any way towards the ladies' breakfast, I will be in the coffee shop afterwards. Please just come chat to me. We hope... and then the other thing, sorry, very exciting. This will wake you up. I have got 1 hour full body massage voucher for the lady who sells the most tickets to this breakfast. So, it's selling... Bring your friends, bring the lost, bring whoever you can, and we'll hand that prize out. Thanks, guys.
Amen. Thanks very much. It is a wonderful opportunity to invite your friends to that. It's a great outreach opportunity. Guys, we're gonna say goodbye to you, but in honor of Women's Day, just tell the baristas, John said that women can have free coffee. Free cappuccinos for all the women. Say amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray you bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.